coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Worth doing badly.
Welcome to Worth Doing Badly. It's our oftentimes failed attempts to try to get at the readings and get a leg up on them in preparation for the sermons. They help us. Hopefully it helps somebody else thinking about these things. Today we're thinking about Job 38, Psalm 124, 2 Corinthians 6, and Mark chapter 4. Ethan Stoppenhagen is chomping at the bit to tell us what he has found in these passages.
What we have in at least three of our four readings today is a reflection on the power of the sea. Both, I think, its power to give life and to take away life. But then you also get the overarching power of God, his creative power over the sea and all creation. And we can draw countless parallels to the life of faith, and we can perhaps do that as we go through. But you have here Jesus on the Sea of Galilee with his disciples. And in one aspect, you see there, the sea as a source of life, where it's it's sort of an economic force, in Galilee, and it's what these fishermen get their life from. But at the same time, it was a source of fear. It was to be treated with respect. You had to learn its habits, its temperament, because the sea was also a place of chaos and disorder, and in some ways reflecting that, the tohu wabohu, the primordial chaos at the beginning of creation. And it's a place where the Leviathan dwelled, and it even had, demonic connotations. So you have this place, that holds a certain tension. We see it that it remains under God's creative power, but at the same time it seems to have this limitless power. And so this one contrast is really what I want to draw. I mean, you have the contrast between life and death, the chaos and calm and faith and fear, but I think they can all be wrapped up in this contrast between limitlessness and boundedness. And I think when we think about limitlessness, we can understand the fear that can induce, along with the opportunity. But then when you have boundaries that are introduced, usually we're left feeling bored and disinterested. So the disciples, though, when the boundaries of Christ's divine authority are introduced to them, it induces more fear rather than faith and trust. Am I making sense, David?
Yeah, while you were talking, I was reminded of in Revelation that the peace of eternity is that a river runs through the city and there is no sea. You know, it's the idea that the sea has, it's a river without borders, which means that it's not a river at all. In the book of Ecclesiastes, the horror of a meaningless life is a river pouring into the sea, and the sea is never satisfied. So, you know, in this instance, Ethan, I think I'm going to be tempted to do what I usually don't do, is spend a lot of time just talking about that imagery, which is only the stage or the context or the environment of, you know, trusting Jesus, but yet that it happens at the sea. That's excellent. So anything more that you have to say about these things, and you say it so quickly, but the connection with tohu vavohu, you know, formless and void, this idea that that chaos seems to be the default condition of life, and the more you can say about how that threat of chaos makes even Christian freedom look like something which is suspicious and not to be welcomed.
Right. Well, and this is, you know, maybe to connect it to the event, you know, to the miracle a little bit. The question that kept turning around in my mind is, why do some people consider Jesus' limitless power to be a comfort, while it leaves the disciples shaking in their boots, essentially. Do you think one is right and the other wrong? Or is it the fact that you have the limitless power of God contained in a human body? Do you think that's inspiring fear rather than faith?
I know you don't mean to ask the question this way, because you know as well as I do that the Bible is a saturated text, and that so much that could be said is not said by the gospel writers. And mm-hmm. But what is said is they were somehow agitated by the calm. That Jesus does what they ask, and it creates more fear. That they no longer fear nature. They fear, and but there's no explanation. It calls on the speaker and the listener to kind of interrogate their own experiences of fear and right. What is really going on in this. And as you have said, what they fear is something that can be beautiful and awesome, but also awful. Mm-hmm. It can be life-giving. It can be life-destroying. What a rich possibility in thinking about the context of Jesus's miraculous calming of the storm.
Right. And it makes me think, what you said there makes me think that faith, you know, because faith and fear are contrasted. And I wonder if faith sees, fear is scared of the power and its limitless possibilities, but faith sees that God has put boundaries on his power and directed it towards the salvation of man. So that it's been tamed in a sense. He's tamed it himself.
And that is, now it takes us back to last week where Paul says the upshot of believing all this is courage. And Jesus says right. something like this negatively. He says, why are you timid? Why in this instance? Well, the answer is because we're all afraid of dying, right? That question is obvious, but for Jesus, he turns it into something which is not obvious. If you know that I'm here, if you know and trust me, why are you afraid? You are afraid. And is it not that you find it difficult to believe? And of course, that's exactly right. You know, help my unbelief would be the next thing. Do you think Jesus intended to humiliate the disciples? And do you think that is something we need regularly in our lives to show, that we think we're something and then circumstances prove that we're not?
Oh, yeah. I mean, that's the example of Job, right? That in some ways there is this, you know, we need to be humbled. We need to be humiliated in order to, not to be made less than, but I think in some ways to grow into the life that what really becomes a limitless life that's been given to us.
Yeah, and that's what I like. I'll be interested to hear what you have to say about Job, because Job became a target because he lived life largely. When God gave him something, he made much more of it. It just got better and better. And the more that he lived, the more he became the target of Satan. That's such a different way of living than what I've said before of how people are living vicariously by looking at screens or not, or doing something other than actually living. And as a corollary to this, scripture is saying that when Christ is in our life, there is a new confidence that becomes expressed in the way that we actually live day to day.
Right. And that, I think you get that captured a little bit in Psalm 124, which is about the Exodus, the Passover, the journey through the Red Sea. And you have to think about, you mentioned courage, and surely all of the Israelites were quaking as they walked through, as they walked through with the walls of water on each side. And yet that display of power, is how they're freed and in some ways humbles them. And yet it's their freedom. But I think you know, it's not a freedom. It's a freedom into the wilderness. That's, I think, an interesting contrast, you know, that their freedom actually leads them into less life for a period of time.
You know, and they always hate that freedom. They want to return.
Right. They're always pining after, you know, the leeks and the flesh pots and they had in Egypt, they had more enjoyable life. But once they're in the desert, it's actually things are pared back. And so what I think the Exodus becomes is a, you know, not a freedom from, you know, freedom from slavery to live a limitless life, but a freedom for devotion to Christ. It's like a religious revival in a sense for Israel. And so they're actually, the boundaries actually get tighter with the freedom that they're granted.
Now I know you're a better person than I am, but and you are a new father, and it reminded me of the instance repeated several times in my life where, especially with the first child, I looked at that screaming baby and I said, "What have I done?
My life is over."
Yeah, what when they show pictures of baby, they never show this.
Right.
And that's the courage. This is what life is. And again, I'm just reminded that there's a worldwide birth dearth of people who think that the greatest threat to life is life. And your take on the psalm makes sense of that life in its rawness is fearful and it looks like it's going to destroy us or at least make life more difficult. And yet the psalm celebrates the fact that yes, it looks like we're getting snared by the fowler. It looks like we're getting stuck in a trap, but God is the one who frees us in all these things. So.
Right. And sometimes we need to be knocked back down, because like with Job, rather than having courage, he seems to have almost a cockiness, even in his suffering. And so God has to remind him, you know, with our third mention of the sea, you know, God's own profound and poetic imagery here. Who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out of the womb? Who prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors? It's, you know, it's God, humiliating Job because God sees Job, darkening counsel by using words without knowledge. And I mean, we could spend the rest of our time talking about that, but to have any knowledge is, I think, to submit to that authority, to humble yourself under the teaching authority of someone else and to be shaped by them. And those boundaries again become healthy and they help us to grow in knowledge and we gain courage in that. But if we arrogantly seek our own way, it allows the boundaries of the darkness to creep in on the light and overtake it. So you have this, also this aspect of knowledge at play, that you can't actually have limitless knowledge, you know, as much as artificial intelligence will want to tell us otherwise, that knowledge actually must have boundaries too. And God teaches that to Job.
Are you saying that the act of Job is a demonstration of Job's sin?
Well,
Job expressed himself.
It is. I mean, it's good that he expressed himself, but he also, I think he showed in one sense that his pride or his trust wasn't in God's preservation, but in himself. I think there's still this arrogance hidden in Job that he still deserves something for
but
this.
But he wouldn't suffering. Have known that. Had he not first expressed it. This is what I think is, I think what you said about words without knowledge, that's the history of my preaching. Mm-hmm. I mean, the older I get and I look back on my sermons and I said, I talked about that and I said this. And then you just think God has to be very patient because he first gives us the vocabulary and then a whole life in order to flesh it out to see what these words actually mean. And I just think of the many times I have gone back to the book of Job grateful that he expressed his unbelief the way that he did.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
So I'm, while I'll agree with you, God does not like what he said. God also seems to have encouraged him.
That's
to
true.
Say it.
I mean, yeah. There's just so much there. I feel like we could reflect on.
But that's the beauty, I think, of confession. When God says confess, right. He doesn't say, here's this strict formula, do this. He says, say what's actually on your mind. Say it. Because as soon as you say it, you can bring it out into the light, and it can be dealt with and finally converted and all these things. But it's not, God is not telling Job to be safe and just hide his expression. You know, he's given Job a beautiful poetic vocabulary to actually express the deepest unbelief. And then God says, well, I'm going to take you deeper.
Right. And that's life in the day of salvation, right? That Paul yeah. talks about. If he didn't have that, you know, if he, the day, you know, the it's the eternal day of salvation, but there's still sort of a fence around it. So that when Job tries to, well, when he articulates his unbelief, it's nonetheless in this domain, right? You've been talking about the kingdom as a domain that allows him to express that and then be raised back up to that the light still shines on him, even in the midst of the afflictions and the hardships and calamities and imprisonments that Paul talks about. And thinking more then about this passage from Corinthians, you know, the world looks at what the church endures. It sees, you know, Paul is talking about his own experience, sleepless nights, hunger, but connected with that is purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, and genuine love. These things, these are the true things, and those are the gifts we gain by submitting to this, you know, to life in the day of salvation. And of course the world looks at submission and obedience and never sees it as life-giving. And so God's people are dishonored and slandered and treated as imposters. But I love these phrases that Paul uses, that we are treated as imposters and yet are true. As unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, and you have what the world sees, and you have the reality, and the reality is that restrictions of life with God actually do give life, and so that the love of God then can sort of break our hearts wide open. That the love flowing through us, the affection that we have for one another in Christ, that actually becomes limitless, and the world comes to see that, until all, you know, that all might know the love of Christ through that obedience, that and be brought into the day of salvation and dwell in Christ's presence forever.
So in light of what we've talked about with Job, what does Paul mean by "we have spoken freely to you"?
I think it means speaking freely about the suffering and what comes with the Christian life, the life of faith.
Do you think the way that we speak freely should be in some sense as shocking as Job's language?
Oh, definitely. Yeah, I think there has to be a directness, a frankness, and an honesty in the way we speak, especially in a world that darkens counsel by words without knowledge.
Yeah,
That we need to let words have the full force that they do have, because that's what God has done. He's taken the word and charged it with you know, with a meaning. It's so saturated that. We're always going to be pulling the meaning out. Like you said, we've learned the vocabulary and we're going to be constantly learning about it. And so we need to recognize that it has that power to begin with.
Thank you, David and Ethan. And thank you for listening. All the podcasts from this series, Worth Doing Badly, are available from our website, lutheranradio.co.uk. Try our app. Download it for free from Google Play or the App Store. If you have any questions or comments about this or any other program on our schedule, send me an email to manager@lutheranradio.co.uk. I am your host, Jamie Krieger, and I will be back next week with David and Ethan. Thank you again for listening, and stay on for more here on Lutheran Radio UK.